No, I think it was. Good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 45, as we're racing at a breakneck pace through the Gospel of Mark. We're actually going to finish chapter 1, God willing, this morning. It's been, about a month since we were in it, but wonderful lessons in the verses 40 through 45 here. That I want to, one specific one, a bunch of them there, but one specific one I want to share with you. Before we do, I wanted to see if we could pray for Trisha's uncle, Orlando. And by the way, we prayed for Christine. If you want our church to pray for anything, we Levon has a prayer chain that we could be praying about. There's a Facebook page, but if you just want to grab Tim or me or Howard or Richard, and just if there's something you want us to pray about right now as a congregation, please bring it up. We're not the only ones who can bring up prayer requests, so I just wanted to remind you. Please don't hesitate at all. But Trisha's uncle Orlando lost his wife on Thursday night. She had respiratory problems. Her name is Margie, and she had a lot of respiratory problems and so on. But she'd been in and out of the hospital several times. They took her to the emergency room, and they put her in a bed, and she was doing okay. She told him, "Why don't you go get something to eat?" He went to get something to eat, and she had this respiratory attack that took her life just that quick. So Trisha's mom passed away in January. He lost his sister in January. Now his wife, the last day of March. So I just wanted to pray for him. Father, we just want to lift Uncle Orlando up to you. And thank you for bringing him and Margie into our lives. And just want to pray that you would give him strength and peace and comfort, as well as the rest of his family. And Lord, we know that as time goes on and people sort of go back to their daily lives, that he'll have that huge hole from all those years of marriage. And I just pray that he would find the God of all comfort and eternal salvation and ever-present help in troubled times. And so we just entrust them into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, you know, I have some outlines here. I didn't get them to Howard. Some of you kept us out too late last night. I'm glad Dan and Tama are forgiving us for keeping their daughter out so late. See her here. But we made them late because we kept Joy out way too late last night. But nope, we kept everybody out. It wasn't Alaska and Trenton. But if we could get a couple of people to please pass these out. And I hope I did enough of them. If I didn't, I apologize. I can certainly get it to you, this outline. One thing I do is I am sort of like preparing weekly for messages, but also like overall trying to continue to grow in different areas that hopefully maturing somewhat in understanding and in my life and all is I look to people sort of as pastors to a pastor. Many of them are dead, but they lived through their writings. And one of the biggest encouragements to me has been a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a minister, a preacher in London. He died in 1981. You can listen to about 1,500 of his sermons on audio files online for free, the Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust. I'd certainly commend that to anybody. In one of his messages, he talks about a lady who became part of their church who had been a spiritist. She had been a medium. She'd actually been paid to conduct seances. And every Sunday evening, she would go and conduct a seance. And one day she was sick. She wasn't feeling well. She stayed home. And just down the street from her was a neighborhood church, and she just noticed all these people going to the church on Sunday night and kind of wondering what these people had that they would get up and go on Sunday evening to this church. So she decided it wasn't far. She decided to go down to the church, and she ended up becoming a Christian. She got saved, and she began serving the Lord in the church, and she lived the remainder of her years serving the Lord in the church. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I asked her one day, what did you feel when you first came into our church? And she said, you know, when I came and sat down among the people, I felt a power, referring to a spiritual power. She said, "In a similar way to power I had felt when I was conducting my seances." Any of you have been unfortunately involved in something like that, you probably know what I'm talking about. So a similar part, but there was one huge difference. When I came to church, this was a clean power. There was a cleanness to the power. And what we see today in a real life incident in Christ's life is a picture of a great spiritual lesson. And the lesson is this: the clean power of the Holy Spirit is contagious. You don't come in contact with the Lord and into real saving contact with Him without being cleansed. It's a wonderful privilege. In other words, we don't just, not, I don't mean just like no big deal. Yeah, this is the biggest thing. We don't go to hell. Our sins, our punishment is taken. But God also cleanses us, removes the guilt, so that you don't have to walk around under the weight of guilt. It's a wonderful thing. And what I want to look at this morning, really the point of this, I've named this message, the cleansing and costly compassion of Christ, is that when we come into a contact with the Lord, it's cleansing to us, but it's costly to Him. So I ask you to please stand and honor the Word of God. And we'll read Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. The word of God for the people of God. And as I heard somebody respond last Sunday, thanks be to God. Please be seated and we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great picture of your love and compassion, your graciousness. And as we saw last week, yes, your justice flows from your very nature, but so does your compassion and your mercy, which you delight to shower onto miserable sinners. So I pray for everyone here that they would go home, and every little one in the class next door cleansed with an awareness of the reality of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. So I wanted to look at it just in three things as we're going through this, and then we'll apply it to us spiritually. But the first thing I wanted to look at is the leper's condition in verse 40, and then the Lord's compassion in verses 41 and 42, and then finally, the Lord's consequence, what it cost him to cleanse this man, verses 43 to 45. But first of all, the leper's condition. And we should back up. It's been about a month. You remember Jesus is out. He's been healing people, casting out demons, and so forth. And he goes out to a deserted place to pray. And his disciples come and they're telling him, you know, everybody's looking for you. And Luke in his gospel tells us that they're trying to pressure him to stay with them and all. And Jesus is very concerned that there's a place for his miracles. They illustrate spiritual truths. They show him to be the Messiah. They prove he is who he said he is, and so forth. And they just flat out show God's compassion and love. But his primary concern is the eternal salvation of people. And so he says, I've come to preach the kingdom of God. We saw him preaching the gospel earlier in the chapter, calling people to repentance and faith. That's why he came. And he wanted to preach to all the cities of Galilee and move on. And so he went out in verse 39. He was preaching in their synagogues, keeping within the context of Judaism, not out some maverick doing stuff. No, he would go into the synagogues, as Paul later would, and be, they would hand the visiting rabbi a scroll, and he would read it and expound on it. And he kept himself within the context of Judaism of his time to preach the kingdom. And so he would go into the cities, to the synagogues. And then, of course, he was also casting out demons and no doubt still healing. And then in verse 4, the leper's condition, verse 40, I'm sorry. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." When we talk about the leper's condition, And when I was going through this, I think I might actually say leopard a few times, but I mean the leper. He had a skin ailment. The word leprosy covers Hansen's disease, which we think of as leprosy, but many other skin ailments as well, some more serious than others. The rabbis counted 72 different skin conditions, skin afflictions that they would call leprosy. And in the book of Leviticus takes two chapters going through leprosy and how you would have to go to the priest if you start seeing something on your arm or on your body, and the priest would be in charge of pronouncing you clean or unclean. And to be a leper in Israel, regardless of the affliction, was a horrible sentence, is really what it was. You were an outcast. It'd be interesting if you'll notice when reading through this, it doesn't talk about healing from leprosy. When the Bible talks about leprosy, it talks about being cleansed from it. Because leprosy is a type or a picture of a spiritual condition. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of the defilement of sin, the corruption of sin. The Josephus, the historian, tells us that there was virtually no difference between the way lepers were ostracized and the way you would deal with corpses, dead bodies, to keep from becoming ceremonially unclean. It was. They were even called by some rabbis the walking dead. Because once you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were put outside the camp. If you had a family, you couldn't stay with them anymore. Your little girl couldn't climb up on your lap anymore. You wouldn't be able to touch your wife anymore. You wouldn't have your job anymore. You couldn't even worship with the people of God. You were completely put outside the camp and outside the cities, outside the towns. You'd have to have torn clothes, leave your hair unkempt. The bottom part of your face would have to be covered. And if anybody began to approach, you would have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." So they would stay away from you. You were a pariah, a complete outcast. If you're going to have any companionship, any fellowship, it's going to be from other lepers. And a very terrible thing. And no cure in the ancient world, other than depending on, you know, which form of leprosy and so on, other than God cleansing you, God healing you. And that's the kind of condition this man is in. And he probably hears of Christ and his ability to cast out demons and do all these different things. And so he comes and he violates the ceremonial law of Moses completely. He's just so desperate. He doesn't cry out unclean, unclean. Rather, he comes up to him and Luke tells us his body was covered with leprosy. He's totally riddled. A very severe case. You look at the effects that this cleansing has on the masses, probably Hansen's disease, which you've probably heard about. You know, it causes numbing, and because your nerves are numbed, you actually start destroying your own body because you don't have pain messages telling you to take your hand out of the fire or to not walk on something hard. One author talked about lepers actually reaching into burning coals to grab food that's fallen in there, not even realizing what they did to themselves, or walking on something that tears up their feet and not even being aware of it, but their body's actually becoming greatly disfigured, also attacking the internal organs, a horrible disease. Perhaps he actually had Hansen's disease. Not sure. But he totally disregards the ceremonial law of Moses. And instead of crying unclean, unclean, he actually runs up to Jesus, kneeling down. Luke says he falls flat on his face. And he says to the Lord, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And I think we can relate to him in this way, many ways. But that's the cry that we have often. He understands the Lord can make him clean. He says, "You can cleanse me." But he also understands you're sovereign. I can't command you to cleanse me. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can cleanse me. And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of Christians who lack assurance of their salvation. I don't think most Christians who lack assurance of their salvation are doubting the Lord's ability to save them. They're just doubting whether they are in that state of grace, whether they themselves have that salvation, or perhaps they've got an idea that maybe they're not one of God's chosen something. You know, I don't know if he's willing to really save me. Well, I hope that you'll see in Jesus' response that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. But he comes in faith, but not in presumption. If you're willing, you can make me clean. This is the condition of this leper and his misery, and he comes and throws himself at the Lord's feet. And then in verse 41, we see the Lord's compassion. It says, "Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Most of us would probably be running that way when the guy's coming up to us. Maybe picking up rocks to say, "Man, don't get any closer." Not Christ. Who knows what other people around him were doing, but not him. And it says he was moved with compassion. There's a variant reading that says he was moved with indignation. He was angry. He said, what was he, mad at the leper for violating the ceremonial law? No, he healed him. He himself is going to lay it aside himself in a minute. But if he's moved with anger, it's in this sense. Angry at the misery and the suffering that sin causes. In Judges 10:16, the scripture says that God could no longer endure the misery of Israel. God couldn't endure the misery of Israel anymore. The revised version says that God became indignant over the suffering of Israel. One translation says it's literally his spirit grew short. His spirit grew impatient with suffering. That if Jesus is expressing anger, that's the kind of anger. It's anger and grief when he sees the suffering that sin brings upon people. Because he loves people, because he has compassion for people, and he's merciful. So moved with compassion, perhaps angry at the situation, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he doesn't need to do that. He can heal you with the word. He can tell you, go your way, your daughter's healed. I don't need to come to your house. But knowing this man's situation, how he must have longed for just, we hug each other all the time on Sunday mornings. We probably could take it for granted, but imagine if you can't ever hug anybody or have your wife touch the side of your face. And Jesus reaches out in his compassion and actually touches the man and said to him, as he says to all who come to him in faith, I am willing. And he says, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It's sort of redundant. As soon as he was spoken, he had been cleansed. That means immediately. But then Mark adds immediately to explain instantly. The reason you couldn't touch a leper was because you yourself could get defiled. And we even know that bad company can corrupt good character. You start hanging around with the wrong crowd and find yourself doing the things they're doing more than influencing them to good very often. But not so with God. God can't be defiled by anybody. The Lord can't be. What's contagious in this situation is the holiness of Christ and the cleanness of Christ. And you come in contact with him. You don't defile him. He just cleanses you. It's a beautiful spiritual picture that's being painted for us here. He cleanses him immediately. But the other thing I notice about this is first he touches him. So he touches him when he's unclean. Then he says, I'm willing to be cleansed. Then he's cleansed. So Jesus touches him when he's unclean. So often we say, well, you know, as soon as he touched him, he was no longer unclean, but he was unclean when he touched him ceremonially. And I think, as we'll see, God willing, in the weeks to come, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the God of the Sabbath. He's also Lord of the ceremonial law. And he is able to set it aside when there's human suffering at stake. Even like later on, he'll say, you know what, you guys don't get it. Not you guys, the religious leaders of Israel, you don't get it. Remember what David did. He went and ate the showbread that was not lawful for him. The human need is going to supersede that. We talked about on Good Friday, the moral law of God flows from his nature. But the ceremonial law, this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do anyway when he's telling Peter, we're doing away with the ceremonial aspects of the law, not the moral law. Jesus is able to set it aside. He's the Lord of the ceremonial law. He can set it aside anytime he wants to. The best illustration I've heard, sort of similar to it, is if you're driving down the street and you come to an intersection and there's an accident that's taken place and the light is red and the law says, you know, the red light means stop, but there's a police officer directing traffic and he's telling you to come on through. What do you do? The police officer himself supersedes the red light. You ignore the red light and you do what the police officer tells you to do. He has superseded it for a purpose, a good purpose, to clear the traffic with the accident. And so it is with Christ. He's able to set aside the ceremonial law of Moses and touch this man for the great need that he finds. So he touches him and he cleanses him of his condition. But look at the Lord's consequence. That is a consequence to the Lord. In verse 43, it says, and he strictly warned, it's a very strong word, he strictly warned him. It's literally, he snorted at him, do not go tell anybody, because he knows what's going to come. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He's not throwing the whole Mosaic law aside. He's saying, no, go show yourself to the priest. It was required. The priest is the one who would pronounce you unclean. He's the one who would pronounce you clean. And you had to go through cleansing rituals, wait another week, and offer sacrifices. Go do all that as a testimony to them. But verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. We wonder why, remember Jesus would tell the demons, be quiet. Even when Peter said, thou art the Christ, he says, don't go tell anybody. And here he's telling the leper, don't go telling everybody about this. It's we alluded to it, I don't remember, a month or so ago, the messianic secret. And there's been different answers given. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah, and there's secret to that. Peter, even recognizing he's the Christ, still doesn't understand the true nature of his mission until after the resurrection. And so he's not qualified to go speaking yet. Doesn't want the demons advertising for him. But we see here, verse 45, one of the main reasons he commands silence is because he knows what's going to happen. For one thing, people are expecting a political Messiah who's going to overthrow the Romans, and that's what they're looking for. But also, they're coming to him as a miracle worker. And he doesn't want... The purpose of his mission, remember, is to preach the kingdom of God. And he doesn't want, even though he's working miracles, he doesn't want, he's not just here to, his ministry isn't just to come and bless you in some here and now sense, overthrow the Romans, heal you here and now. He's talking about eternal salvation is his great concern. And these things are showing you who he is so that you'll come to faith in him for eternal salvation. He didn't want this to turn into just some miracle-working thing. But the guy goes and sins. He disobeys his direct command, and it brings upon him, his popularity shoots through the ceiling, but not the kind of popularity he's looking for. And so Jesus was no longer openly able to enter the city, but he had to stay outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Josephus tells us there were over 200 cities and little towns just in Galilee, and Jesus had intended to go to them and preach the kingdom of God, but now he has to stay out in the wilderness areas, and people are still coming to him. But you see what's happened. Lepers had to go outside the camp. In the Mishnah, the later commentaries on the law and all, it was clear that they couldn't be in any city, any town. They were outcasts. So we start off with the leper is the outsider, can't come into the cities. Jesus cleanses him, and because of the leper's sin, now Jesus is the outsider. And he can't go into the cities anymore, and he switched places with him. And we see early on already, Jesus is already acting as the substitute for sinners. Our sin's going to cause him to be cast out of the camp, as it were, cast out of Jerusalem, outside the gates, and nailed to a cross so that we could be brought in to the worshiping community of God. It's all a picture of a far greater spiritual reality than a man being cleansed of a skin malady. Jesus is the substitute for us. We are spiritual lepers, if you will. That's why Ezekiel talks about God pouring water on us and cleansing us. That's why Paul, writing to Titus, says that it's the washing of regeneration that God does for us in his grace, not by works that we've done, but through the renewing of the Holy Spirit and the washing of regeneration, the new birth. He comes and he cleanses us because we're spiritually unclean. The book of Hebrews tells us all the Old Testament, chapter 9, the Old Testament sacrifices, they couldn't do anything to cleanse your conscience. And the blood of bulls and goats and all the scriptures couldn't take away sin. But the blood of Christ is able to cleanse our consciences. It's such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. When you come to faith in Christ, yeah, the sin, you're justified, you stand in his righteousness, but you're not like somebody that, okay, the punishment's been taken, you don't have to be punished, that the governor can pardon you, but now you're still got this stigma because you're still this guy that just got off the hook. No, he removes the guilt itself and takes it away and cleanses you, which means you can lay your head on your pillow at night with a clean conscience. Because Christ takes all that away. He washes our sin away. It's so important. It's something that we'll be fighting for, because Satan will keep reminding you of your sins and try to steal the blessing of a clean conscience from you. But you're cleansed from your sin. Do you remember when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples? And of course, Peter bounces to different extremes. Peter's, well, Lord, no, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if we don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me, Peter. Well, in that case, my head, my whole body, give me a bath. And Jesus says, no, you've already been cleaned through the word I've spoken to you. You just need your feet washed. And the spiritual lesson is, look, you don't need to be saved again. When you come to faith in Christ, he cleanses you. You're in a state of grace. You're his child. But as his child, you get your feet dirty, as it were. You still get defiled walking through this world. We still sin. And the scripture says, well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins as Christians, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then what else? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can sleep like a baby at night. You don't have to carry the weight of that around. He cleanses us from it. I heard a guy telling, and I've told you this before, but we need to get it into our bloodstream, so I'll probably just regularly tell you this story. But a guy who was teaching in a college, he was a minister, and a young lady came to him. She was a Christian lady, but she had fallen into sexual sin with her boyfriend. And she said, you know, I'm miserable. I just feel like God can't forgive me. And he said, well, read John, or 1 John 1:9, had her read it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. She said, yeah, but I don't feel forgiven, though. I've confessed my sin to him. Had her read it again, and she says, yes, I see. I know it says that. I've asked him to forgive me probably 50 times, but I still don't feel clean. And he says, well, I want you to ask God to forgive you one more time. And she says, I came to you for this, so just 51 times. He says, no, this time I want you to ask God to forgive you for not believing him when his word says he's cleansed you from that sin. It's your duty as a Christian to take God at his word and not walk around with guilt that he has said he's taken away. So he cleanses us from our sin, washes us and cleans us. And there's no sin that he can't cleanse us from, of course, except rejecting his son. My dad used to struggle with certain things that when he was in the army, having killed somebody, and he struggled with feeling like God couldn't forgive him. Even as a Christian, he would be struggling with this. And he finally met up with a man who was a Christian who had lived an entire career in the army and had killed many people. And he explained to him, for one thing, serving your country, you may have to do that. But just say maybe you took some kind of sinful pleasure in that at some point. God can still forgive that. David himself committed adultery and murder, and God forgave him and cleansed him. And in Psalm 51, when David is crying out over his sin, he keeps asking God for that. Wash me, cleanse me. Wash me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David wants to be cleansed from his sin. And God cleansed him. God forgave him. God cleansed him. There were consequences to his sin, but God restored him. I think of the woman in Luke's gospel. I think it's chapter 7 where she comes to Jesus and she anoints him, very similar to Mary, Lazarus and Martha's sister later, but she anoints him with oil. She's standing before, and the Bible says she was an immoral woman. Most commentators think she's probably a prostitute. And he's at this Pharisee's house, and she's weeping. She's weeping, and she's wiping his feet with her tears. She's kissing his feet. And the Pharisee's talking to himself, saying, you know, this guy's no prophet, or he would know what kind of woman this is who he's allowing to touch him like that. And Jesus reads his mind, and he basically says, you know, you haven't even shown me common custom courtesy when I came into your house. And this woman hasn't stopped wiping my feet with her tears. And he goes on to just tell him, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. And he tells her, your faith has saved you. So we know the woman was saved, which means not only was her sin forgiven, but it was cleansed. And I was thinking of her, and I was thinking, just say she was a prostitute. You know, the first time that she had sex with somebody, she probably felt filthy. She probably felt miserable. Maybe she tried to wash herself and she couldn't feel clean. No matter how much she washed herself, she still felt dirty. But as time went on and she continued on in sin, her heart grew harder, probably. Our hearts grow hard when we sin. Pretty soon it did just something she did for a living and didn't make her miserable anymore. But you know, at some point, the Holy Spirit had an appointment with her, as I believe he does with every person in the world, where he opens your eyes, shows you the reality of your lostness in his holiness, and then she felt filthy again, big time, in the presence of a holy God. And then God, in his grace, forgave her, restored her, and cleansed her, so that that woman could go home that night and lay down on her pillow like a virgin with a clear conscience, cleansed from her sin. It's a beautiful thing he does for us. And then I thought of the Pharisee, and I thought, some people who have not come from a really wicked lifestyle tend to think they're okay often. May not think I'm unclean. And Isaiah has to remind us, look, your best works are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. But I don't know how many people I've talked to, a lot of people, even after sharing a gospel and in trying to go over the gospel, trying to take time to explain it in detail, and right after church, getting to talk to them and asking them, what can I ask you if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And they start naming how they go to church. I've never been involved in this, that, or the other. I pray. I try not to. And it's like, how is it right after saying there's nothing you can do to be right with God? You're a lost, miserable sinner. Your only hope is Christ. And they'll start to give you these works righteousness answers. And I know it's God has to open our eyes. God of this world's blinded us all. We need our eyes opened by God. And I was thinking, what this Pharisee would need is what Isaiah needed. Because Isaiah, I would venture to say, Isaiah was a very outwardly righteous man. I doubt if Isaiah ever got involved in immorality or drunkenness or anything that we would think of an unrighteous lifestyle. And when he went into the temple and he had the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, in these amazing spiritual beings who were just equipped by God for worship day and night in his presence. And he sees the holiness of God. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I have a filthy mouth." I wouldn't be surprised if he never uttered any curse words. But he just understood in the sight of the presence of God, nobody's clean. No sinful son of Adam is clean. And so upstanding citizens, good upstanding religious people, what they need and what we need to pray for them is a glimpse of the holiness of God and then a picture of themselves in light of his holiness. And it lays all of us to the ground. And they're going to say, "I'm filthy. I need to be cleansed by you." Until they get to that, there's nothing that could be done for them. They've got to understand they're guilty, they're unclean, they need to be cleansed by God. Charles Spurgeon told of a lady that he was talking with, and she was actually sick and didn't have too much time left. And he was trying to reach her, and she had a maid that worked there who she just looked down on. She thought she was of an entirely different class than this lady, much better than this lady. And she said, "I hope there's not just one place in heaven. I'm not going to have to spend eternity with her, am I?" And Spurgeon, you can tell if you know anything about Spurgeon, the kind of clever answer. Spurgeon said, "You don't have to worry about that at all. With your attitude, you're not going to go to heaven anyway. So you don't have to worry about spending eternity with her." But he understood she's got to get out of that and see her real need before she can have the cleansing and the solution. But everybody needs cleansing. Jesus Christ went from the inside to the outside so that we can come from the outside to the inside. And it's all because of the cross. Everybody needs cleansing, and everybody can have cleansing. I wanted to share a story of a guy I met years and years, about 20, 25 years ago. And we noticed him in church. He was in a wheelchair. And this leper reminded me of him because he was covered. His whole body was covered with these bumps. I don't know what you call them, sores or covered with all these things in a wheelchair. And we would always see him with his hands up, praising the Lord, and we got to know him and spend time with him, and come to find out, talking to him, he was dying of AIDS, and I don't know if it's because of the immune system breakdown or what, but he had cancer also, and he shared his testimony with me. His name was Ned, and he was just a wonderful Christian man. Very, just trusting in the Lord and very loving person, and he had been saved, recovered out of a homosexual lifestyle, and he had come to Christ, and he said he walked with the Lord for a while, and he backslid, and he went back into the lifestyle, and then he repented, he came back to Christ, but in that interim he had become HIV positive, and he contracted AIDS. And he fully well understood, you know, it's my sin that brought this upon myself. And I know that I don't have too much long in this world, but I also know, and he would say, "Christ has cleansed me. He's forgiven my sin. He's cleansed me from it. And he has restored me." And he said, I know I'm going to die soon, but I'm going to be in his presence. Far more important cleansing, far more important healing. God had forgiven his sin, cleansed his sin, and restored him to fellowship with him. And when we got the call that Ned had gone to be with the Lord, he went home on hospice, and his brothers and sisters were at his bedside. And they said, and we went to the funeral. It was like a pastor's conference, listening to his family about these people, about how he had touched their lives, and many of them had been, several of his brothers and sisters had become Christians. And they said he was in his bed, and they'd anointed him with oil. They prayed over him. And he said, you know, we were praying, and then we just started singing praise songs. And Ned was singing with us, and we were praying and singing. And all of a sudden, we noticed he stopped singing. The Lord had taken him home. But he fully well understood. And I thought it was a beautiful picture. It would be much better to live the rest of your life with leprosy physically and never be healed, but be healed of your spiritual, cleansed, I should say, from your spiritual leprosy. And so he understood God restored him. He forgave him. He cleansed him. He's been in heaven for about 25 years now. He's beat us there. So that's the last thing I wanted to share with you guys. If anybody, whether you don't think you've ever become a Christian, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, never come to him for cleansing, or as a Christian, you're walking around with something hanging over your head that's weighing you down with guilt, come to him. Come to him with it. You can come to him with the words of this leper, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Because of the cross, spiritual leprosy, he'll always heal that when you come to him. He'll always tell you, I am willing, be cleansed. So, Father, I want to thank you for the spiritual reality that we see as we look at this account of your son's compassion for this leper. We know that you can... You could heal anybody physically. You can cleanse anybody from anything. But we also know that those things point to the greater need of healing, the greater need of cleansing. And so my prayer is for every a single one of us here, Lord, every single one of our children, grandchildren, that because your son switched places, as it were, our substitute on the cross was made an outsider on our behalf, we can be an insider because of your grace. I pray that there would be not a single one of us that would not leave here forgiven, cleansed, and restored. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And that's my prayer. Trust in him. He died on the cross for your sins. And may every single one of you be able to lay your head on your pillow tonight with a clean conscience. God bless you.